If I was to ask you the question, are you at peace? Do you experience God's peace in your heart? Probably you would say sometimes. Sometimes you would maybe say, you know what, when a really stressful situation, I don't know that I can always experience God's peace. And I think I would probably say the same thing. As I look back over my life, there's been those really difficult seasons, those seasons when there's change happening. I remember when I was working for CP Rail, I'd been there for 12 or so years, and layoff notices came, and working in the railway, whenever there was a recession, you kind of knew there was going to be a restructuring. It was recessions in transportation industry immediately means some kind of restructuring happens, and when big companies restructure, everything gets in turmoil. And so I worked on the section in track maintenance, and we knew immediately when there was restructuring that would happen, that sections would get closed down and you would be transferred, and you would be you never knew where you could end up, because it was all on seniority, and you could end up anywhere from Swift Current to Thunder Bay. And so they were really stressful seasons, and so layoff notices would come, and 4 months later you would be told where you would be posted, whether you had a job, whether you were given a severance package, or whether you were positioned somewhere else. And so in seasons of change, any of you that have ever been in those kind of workplaces where there's been that type of restructuring, you get a lot of sense of the turmoil and the agitation. There's anger that comes, there's all kinds of attitudes that come out in times because there's anxiety in the heart. And so I don't know what seasons of change you have gone through, whether it's going from high school into university, whether it's a change of job or starting a business or something going on with your family, your parents or your children or things like that give anxiety. And the passage we want to read this morning was about anxiety. It was about Jesus was saying, I'm leaving. And it brought all sorts of anxiety and turmoil into the hearts of his disciples. This is in John chapter 14 is what we want to look at. But we look for peace. And Jesus says, I give you peace, but I don't give you peace the way the world gives. And I found a little illustration. I think I may have used this before, but it reflects our desire for peace. In the early 80s, there was a retired couple that they were looking for the perfect place to live. They wanted this tranquil, quiet life. They felt if they could find that perfect place to live, and so they did all this research. They were searching, where would be the best place to live where we would just be able to experience peace? And so in the early 80s, they decided to move to the Falkland Islands. And so they had only been to the Falkland Islands for a couple of months, and Argentina invaded, and Great Britain responded and invaded back. And out of that, about 600 to 700 soldiers were killed in this whole thing. And the whole islands that were supposed to be this haven of peace became this place of turmoil. So there, and that's just, to me, is such an illustration of, we look for peace, we look for that tranquil place, and yet, is there such a place on planet Earth? There's things going on in life that destroy that peace. But Jesus says, I give you peace. And so let's read what Jesus says in John chapter 14. We won't read the whole chapter. I will read the first 12 verses, and then I'll read the last 4 or 5. So the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Then we'll slip over to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So Jesus has been telling his disciples this, again, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all happen within that week between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. So, and likely even just probably happened in that last day when Jesus has communion, celebrates the Passover with his disciples. Likely these conversations are all happening in that upper room. So they're all part of one evening, possibly part of one evening, definitely part of the last week. And so Jesus is reinforcing some very important truths that are going on. So the washing of the feet, he was just reminding his disciples of servanthood, humility, how they were to treat one another. And now he's talking to them about an anxious heart. And so he's been saying, I'm leaving. I'm on my way. And it's just interesting to me how Jesus viewed this situation and how the disciples viewed it. And I think that's so much the key on how we view the situation that we're facing. Jesus said, if you knew that I was going to the Father, you would rejoice. So Jesus is saying, you know what? If you realize what this really is going to mean for you, you would celebrate and rejoice. But the disciples felt like, Jesus is abandoning us. He's leaving us. And so they're anxious and afraid. And to me, that just says so much on what kind of perspective do we have on things that are going wrong or perceived wrong. God is in control. He sees things from his vantage point, and we need to start to see it from his vantage point as well. So Jesus is saying, you know what, if I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come. If I go away, I'm going to be representing you in heaven. Your prayers are going to be heard in heaven. If I go away, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I will come to you when you, the Father and I will make our home with you. We will we'll make our abode with you. All of those things would be true, but they didn't see it in that way. So Jesus is reminding his disciples that that it's not going to be a disaster when he leaves. In their mind, when he leaves, it's going to be this disaster. They've given their lives for him, and all of a sudden he's going to be gone and abandoning them. So I kind of wonder a little bit, what was the atmosphere in the room that evening? Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. He had just told them that, you know what, someone's going to betray him, and the others are going to actually scatter from him. And so there's all kinds of anxiety, I think, fear about the future, the sense of foreboding. Jesus says in John 16, verse 6, that sorrow had filled their hearts. And so that's kind of what's going on in the disciples' hearts. And their hearts are troubled. What amazes me, I think, in this whole thing is the way Jesus looks at this. And he says in verse 18, I am not going to leave you as orphans. And I think Jesus captures the feeling in the room and says, you guys are feeling like orphans. Now, that picture for me has, in this last couple of weeks, just as I've been thinking about, what would an orphan feel like? What would Jesus is saying, you're feeling like, you're looking at this like an orphan would feel. So I kind of went through and I just said, well, how would an orphan feel in this situation? They would feel like they had no future, that everything in their life was uncertain, that the ground had been taken out from them. You think of an orphan that loses both their parents, and all of a sudden their life, there's no future, everything is uncertain. They would feel abandoned and alone. Jesus says, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father. So there would be a sense of this abandonment and alone. This one that who had cared for them, who had discipled them, had trained them, had given them promises, all of a sudden was going to abandon them, and they were going to be alone. There would be a sense of loss, of deep sadness that would not go away. So Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, and he says, sorrow has filled your heart. So as an orphaned heart, they would have, there was a sense of sadness would have been there. I think they would have felt like their life was spiraling out of control. Up to this point, Jesus had been the stabilizing factor. There had been a direction that they were going with their lives. All of a sudden, things start spiraling out of control. Who's in control in this situation? What are we going to do? I don't know if you ever felt that way. This is, I think, Jesus describing, you're reacting like orphans would react. How else would orphans possibly react? They would feel helpless and hopeless. Jesus had been the one that had helped them, and all of a sudden they would be feeling hopeless, helpless. They would have felt vulnerable and unprotected. The Jewish people, teachers of the law, now they were pushing back against Jesus. There were these plots to capture him. All this stuff was going behind the scenes. And so there would have been this sense of being vulnerable and unprotected. That anger against Jesus would start being directed towards them. They would have felt that nobody cared for them. The world was against them and was an unsafe place. Anxious and afraid, we've already mentioned that a couple of times, they would have felt something terrible was about to happen. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, and they're kind of like, what's going on? He had mentioned numerous times that he would be arrested, that he would be beaten and died. So there's this sense of foreboding that probably would have been there. The feeling of neglect, feeling possibly of being less than others, feeling that they had no place to go for help, with no place where they belonged. They didn't have a home, really, and Jesus was telling them, you have a home in heaven. So all of those feelings, Jesus says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. And I think he recognized that that's the way they were feeling in that. And so with that, Jesus builds up the situation, and he addresses a number of their questions. So why were they experiencing this anxiety? Jesus had just told them that he was leaving and they could not follow him now but would follow later. And Jesus had talked to them that someone of them would betray him, and they predicted that even Peter would deny him. So that would obviously give them a fair amount of anxiety as well. And they were likely troubled about the task how would they fulfill Christ's task once he was gone? So this conversation in John chapter 14 revolves around four different questions, or four different questions or statements. The first one is found in chapter 13, and Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And so that's the first one, and then Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So that's the first one. So Peter gets the conversation going. And then Jesus responds, and we'll look at the response. And then Thomas, in verse 5, responds and says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Philip gets involved in the conversation in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for him. So now Philip is involved. And then in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. So Judas Iscariot has already left the room. And so the other Judas says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so those are the four questions or comments by the disciples that are raising all these concerns and Jesus' response to them. So first of all, Jesus responds to Peter's question, where are you going? How come I can't follow you now? And Jesus responds in an interesting way, and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so he says, I'm going, Jesus is saying, I'm going to my Father's house. Don't be afraid. And he says, though that men may close their door to you, the doors of heaven will always be open to you. So Jesus is saying to Peter, you don't have to let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be anxious. I want you to know that the doors of heaven will always be open for you. Why should that give us peace? Why should that take away the anxiety of our hearts? That no matter what happens on earth, that the doors of heaven are open for you. Jesus says, I go and I prepare a place for you, and that where I am, you may be there also. And so Jesus is wanting to remind them that he will come back and he will go with a purpose. The purpose would be that he would prepare a place for them. And those doors would be open for them. So he's giving them, and I mean, we know this passage of scripture is probably read at most funerals, the reminder of the hope that we have, that Christ has prepared a place for us and will come again and receive you. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. I'm preparing a place and I will bring you back to this place. Then Thomas responds and saying, okay, we know that there's a place, but we don't know how to get there. How do we get to this place? And that created anxiety for him. So he says, how do we know the way? And then Jesus simply responds and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what is Jesus saying? I think Jesus is saying, I don't want to give you complicated instructions. Just walk with me. Just trust me. Now, sometimes when we have guests that come to church here with us, and we want to invite them to our place afterwards, and to try to explain how to get to our house, it's kind of complicated. And so we could draw a map. We could tell them, you know, this is how you get to our place. But you know what the easiest thing is? Wait for us, and when we go, just follow us. And we'll take you to our place. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He says, this is not about some complicated instructions. This is just walk with me. Follow me. Abide with me. And I will take you to that place. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. And so that's, I think, God's whole purpose in sending Jesus is that he can bring us to God. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Jesus is saying to Thomas's question, how do we get there? We don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I will bring you to God. I will bring you to that eternal home that I am preparing for you. And then Philip's request. This one, it really, Philip just kind of cuts to the chase, and he just says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. If you can show me God, if you can show me the Father, I won't have any more stress. I will have peace. Everything will be right. And so Jesus goes into this long thing with Philip, and he says, really, Jesus is saying, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. When you hear my words, you have heard the Father. When you see my works, you're seeing the works of the Father. When you believe in Jesus and your prayers are being, you pray to me, your prayers are being heard by the Father. And so I think this question that Philip, or this statement that Philip makes here about show us the Father, expresses this deep desire to experience God for himself. He says, I want to experience God. I want to know the Father. How can I know? He says, if I can know this, I'll be satisfied. So different translations, let me just give you some thoughts here, words that translate this statement of Philip. New Living Translation says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. New King James says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. The Message says, show us the Father, then we'll be content. The Weymouth Translation says, cause us to see the Father, that is all we need. And I think there's just so much truth in that comment. Show me the Father, show me God, and it will be enough. Then everything will be right. Then I'll be at rest. Then things I can trust. Then it will all work out. So let me just give you some thoughts on this statement. Show us the Father and it will be enough. Show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for me. First of all, I think the statement exposes the dangers of the illusions of self-sufficiency. Basically, what Philip was saying is, Lord, deliver us from looking for answers at a time like this that will not satisfy. He says, I think the only thing that will satisfy us at this time is show us God. Show us the Father, and I'll be satisfied. I'm not looking for answers elsewhere. Right now, I need to know God. I need to see God. Deliver me from some empty solutions. And when life is in turmoil and we need peace, our cry is something, show us God. God, where are you? Help me to see you. I think it exposes this illusion of self-sufficiency, and we realize there's nothing else at this time that was going to satisfy. It's really the cry of every heart, whether we're aware of it or not. You have somebody like Moses. What was his prayer? Show me your glory. Basically, he's saying, let me see your glory, O God, and it'll be enough for me. Whatever I have to face in life, if I can see your glory, I know that I'll be sufficient. I know that your grace will be sufficient. It will be enough for me. I think even an atheist makes this comment. What do atheists say? They say, make comments like, if God is real, why doesn't he reveal himself to me? Or why doesn't he do something that I can know beyond a shadow of doubt that he is real? Even an atheist, in his heart of hearts, cries out, show me the Father, and that will be enough. And so showing the Father is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal. He says, Philip, don't you know that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I am that perfect expression of who the Father is. When you've seen me, when you heard my words, you've heard God speak. You've heard the words of the Father. When you see me do these miracles, it was the Father working in me doing these works. When you see these acts, when you see all of this, you are seeing the Father. So that's why Jesus came. John 1 verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. In John chapter 17 verse 6, Jesus says, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. I manifested your name. So this comment reflects, I think, Philip's belief that Jesus is the one who could answer our questions about the Father. He says, Lord, show us. He knows that somehow Jesus has the answer. He's the one who can show us. In John chapter 6, verse 68, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the only one, the Holy One of God. This statement, I think, by Philip reflects the deep need for stability and security in confusing times. He knows, show us the Father, and somehow I'm going to have a foundation. Show us the Father, and I know that everything else will work out. He knew that if he saw the Father, all the big questions of life would be answered. And so Jesus answers that question by saying, if you look at me, you will see the Father. Then he responds to Judas's request, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so that's an interesting question that Judas would ask and saying, okay, yeah, I get it. You're going to reveal yourself to us, but how come you're not going to reveal yourself to the rest of the world? And Jesus just basically, he says this, if you love me and you keep my commands, he says, my Father will make his abode with you. He will make his home with you. He will send you a helper to be with you, and you will experience that peace and that God wants to give. So in this chapter, we try to wrap these conversations up. There's a lot of things that we could say here, but I think we need to be reminded that behind it all is this place of faith and trust that we have to come to. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, my Father will give you the helper. He will be with you forever. If you love me, you will keep my commands. All of them are a faith response to Jesus. And he says, if you believe in me, you will do the works that I am doing, and greater works than these. Now, that to me is an amazing passage that I don't think I can give you really the gist of what that passage all means. But Jesus is saying, if you have your eyes fixed on me, you will do the works that I am doing, and even greater works than those. What are those greater works? I don't know that I can even try and guess what some of those would be. But out of all of this, Jesus wraps it all up and he says, peace I give with you, give to you, I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So God's peace comes to us in many different ways. First of all, I just want to remind us of the peace that comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to make peace between us and God. I appreciate the one song that we sang that talks about that because of the work of the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. There was turmoil between us and God, and yet because of the cross, Jesus made peace. He paid the full price of our sins. So peace starts when we're right with God, when God's wrath has been satisfied and our sins have been atoned for, when we experience what Christ has done for us through the cross. So that's where peace starts. Romans 5 verse 1 would tell us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have no peace unless we have peace with God because of what Christ has done. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So the cross is about establishing peace between us and God. Then there's the peace that God gives in the midst of the storm. We have a number of accounts actually in the Gospels when God's people are in a storm. So in Mark chapter 4 verse 39, Jesus is sleeping in the boat and the storm has come and the disciples are in turmoil, and Jesus speaks and says, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So there's those seasons of life when we're in the storm. We're in that boat and it seems like God is silent. And yet when we cry out to God, he speaks that peace be still into our hearts and lives. Then there's the peace of just his presence with us. It amazes me that in each of the resurrection accounts, when Jesus comes to his disciples, one of the first words that he speaks are, peace be with you. Peace be with you. It's, I think, the peace of his presence, the peace of his resurrection presence, that he is alive and that he is with us. Then I think there's the peace of just committing our anxieties to him. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is the solution for a troubled heart? What is the solution that for an orphaned heart, a heart that is like an orphan, that is afraid and vulnerable and in turmoil and anxiety and anxious? The solution is, Jesus is saying, you can trust me. I'm preparing a place for you. You can trust me. I'm coming again to receive you to myself. You can trust me. I will take you to the Father. Follow me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you a helper. I will send you the Holy Spirit. You will see me again, and I will give you my peace. So that is Christ's promise to us. And so in the closing week, when Jesus reinforces some really core truths, some really core values, he reinforces the servanthood, humility, I think in chapter 13. And in this chapter, he calls us back to a place of trust where our anxious hearts find his peace in our lives. So my encouragement to all of you is, I don't know if you are at this moment going through that time of anxiety, that you're wondering, where is God in all of this? He is right there. He has given you promises. He says, I will give you my peace. And he says, I will give you my help. I will send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, the one who will be with you forever. And maybe things are going well, and you just need to be reminded sometime in the future when you go through these kinds of things that God's peace is his gift to you through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this promise that you will not leave us as orphans. God, that you have given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are with us. You have spoken your peace into our lives and over our lives through the blood and the cross of Christ. And Lord, I pray that because of that peace we have with you, that we can also experience a deep peace in our lives, even in the midst of turmoil and difficult things. I pray, Lord, for those in this room today who are stressed, Lord, who their hearts are not at rest in you. God, I pray that you would give them a sense of your presence and your peace this morning. Lord, that you would speak your peace be still into their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.